Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The prophet Nathan is confronting David with his sin. And in verse 9, he asks this question of David. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Why this evil? Why is it that we're confronted everywhere we go with evil? Nathan has asked David, when confronting him about his sin that he has tried to hide and he has not confessed to the Lord, he said, why is it that you've despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? How could David, a man after God's own heart, do evil against God and against Bathsheba and Uriah, and David's own home and family? How could he do that? Why this evil? If that had happened today in a church, I'm afraid that Nathan would be the one who would be condemned as being judgmental, and David would be comforted. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Welcome to 2018, where that's happening again. Evil will increase, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. More and more people doing evil, and evil growing worse and worse that people do. That's what he said is coming, and that's what's here. The Lord said in Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what were the days of Noah like? Genesis 6 says that God saw the wickedness of men, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They had disregarded and corrupted God's way, his purpose, his word, his will. And the Bible says that the earth was filled with violence. Sin produces this corruption, this evil that hurts and destroys other people, and this violence that is held in such fascination today with games and with movies and TV shows. Everything revolves around violence, and we can't understand why there's violence in the homes, in marriages, and in the streets and in our neighborhoods. They had disregarded and corrupted God's purpose and God's design on how human beings were supposed to live. This know also, the Holy Spirit says through Paul in 2 Timothy 3 again, that in the last days perilous times shall come, dangerous times. Why? Because it's the same as Noah's day. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Why this evil? We are confronted daily with it as soon as we step out of our homes. And if that's not bad enough, we have to bring it into our homes and all of the entertainment and devices that are available 24/7 to us. And if that's not bad enough, we have to bring the evil into our homes and our own hearts of that sin that still dwells in our sin nature. Well, that's not any revelation. That's not anything new. But the question is, how do we respond to it? How do we deal with it? How do we still serve God and not let that set us back? Why this evil? Where does it come from? And why doesn't God do something about it? We have to be able to answer those questions spiritually, or we won't even have to worry about spiritual armor. We won't need it because we'll never engage the enemy in warfare if we don't know why this evil is about us continually and what to do about it. Now, go back to our text that we've been in for some time in Ephesians 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we saw last time that Satan's kingdom is in fact a kingdom. He has permissible authority and dominion, and he rules behind the scenes over lost people and the world systems that lost people have created. And he rules spiritually over these powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness and wickedness in spiritual high places, these fallen angelic beings. Not only is it a kingdom, but we saw that it's a kingdom of darkness. Darkness being of spiritual ignorance, confusion, and misunderstanding about the things of God and the simplicity that's in His Word, revealing Himself to be God and who He is. It's an absence of spiritual light and spiritual righteousness. It's a kingdom of sin and evil, a kingdom of darkness that unless the human subjects of it, unless the human slaves of this kingdom are delivered by the power of God and salvation by the gospel, it leads to eternal outer darkness in the pit of a lake of fire. Then we had to look at an obstacle to understanding spiritual warfare, that of resentment against God, blaming God for tragedies and things that have happened in our life, of bad things. Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't He prevent it? Why didn't He allow it to happen? You'll never, if you can't get past that, you won't get far in the service of the Lord, and you certainly won't oppose the adversary. We saw that resentment is due to a wrong expectation about what Christianity really is. With the prevalence of false teaching, particularly in the media, the popularity of charismaticism and their false doctrine and their false teaching, which produces these false expectations. Not only that, it's just a lack of biblical discipling that has to be done consistently week after week. And then there's the hindering of the Holy Spirit instead of a hindering of sin that is still in our members that produces that false conception of what Christianity is. So we need to know who we're fighting. We need to know who our enemy is. The enemy says it's God. (Laughs) We need to know his origin, his fall, his purpose, and his end if we're going to be able to answer the questions about evil. Now, again, our position in verse 10 is the position of chapter 5, verse 18. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to pray and seek after it. We have to take unto us this armor. We have to ask God to fill us with this power and strength and might that comes through Him and only through Him. Now, if you'll notice in verses 11 and 12, before we learn about the purpose and the use of the armor, we're told why we need it. The position of verse 10, being filled with the fullness of God, does not hide us from the enemy. It does not shield us from bad things happening to us. Earth is not heaven. As a matter of fact, what will happen is just the opposite. This fullness of God that we have in our lives actually brings us into direct contact with the adversary and his kingdom. That's why if you pout and gripe and complain and quit every time something unfair happens to you, you're defeated before you even get to the battlefield. We're in a war. It's a fight. It's a struggle. To fail to see that is to fail at Christianity. Biblical Christianity. God has called us to a militant service to Him. Would you please notice at the end of verse 11 that it does not say evil or force. It says the devil. It's a fatal error to believe that the Bible does not teach in the person of the devil. And it does so very explicitly. He's not an impersonal force that we encounter. He is a person. Modern intellectuals, even some in Christian circles, smirk and laugh at the idea of a devil as a personality. I'm reminded of Romans 1:22 whenever I hear that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here in verse 11, he's called the devil. And we have to start with him because he's the chief of all the spiritual powers that are set against us and against God. He has a name, the devil. He's also called Satan. And there's other names, Beelzebub, Belial, the evil one, the dragon, the wicked one, Apollyon, the strong man armed, and so on. They're used so that we can understand something about his nature. I believe it to be the height of the devil's subtlety and influence that so many people no longer believe in the devil at all or his existence. Why this evil? Where does it come from? How did it come into being? If all these unseen spiritual beings here in verses 11 and 12 are evil, where did they come from? Did God create evil beings? So you see why this is so important for us to understand. It affects our view of God and His character. It affects our view of the world. If you listen to the educated idiots, or fools, as the Bible calls them, that teach evolution as a fact, not as a disproved theory. If you listen to that, you come to the conclusion that there's no longer any evil that exists. It's merely an absence of good, the absence of degrees of perfection. Everything is developing, it's advancing, and obviously they say we're not there yet. There's still this incompleteness that the uneducated still refer to as evil. Well, all we need, according to them, is patience. All we have to do is wait a few million years, and this great process will bring about perfection. What a shame that we're living now instead of then. So we just sort of have to do the best we can. No wonder there's such a hopelessness and a depression that most people are under. Good grief. I won't waste our time showing how ridiculous all that is. But what does the Word of God say? Well, it starts with God. In the beginning, God. God over all. God from everlasting to everlasting. God in His own wisdom and purpose beginning to create. He first created the heaven and the earth. For heaven, He created the host of heaven. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7 says, "And of the angels, He said, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." In verse 14, He calls them ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us, the heirs of salvation. They minister, they administer God's will and God's directions. He created them before He created human beings. At Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. After three different discourses of a fruitless debate between Job and his three friends and by the recent seminary graduate Elihu, in chapter 8, 38 of Job, God enters in to the debate and to the discussion. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man." Boy, God sure says that to the men of 2018 that have been so feminized. God help us. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, as God was garnishing the earth, these angelic beings were shouting for joy." We know from chapter 1, verse 6 of Job that the sons of God refers to angels, these angelic spirits. They were already created as He began to garnish the earth. They were created perfect and complete. That's the starting point. Now, we read later of an archangel, of seraphim, cherubim, authorities, powers, with different functions in the angelic order, all ministering to God and for God to serve His purpose. all of creation, including human creation, is to serve His purpose of why we're created. And only as we discover what that purpose is do we have the fulfillment and the contentment and joy that He designed for us to have. What happened to these angels? What happened opens our understanding of this whole matter of sin and evil. Sin and evil didn't begin at the fall. It didn't begin in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil before Adam was even created and placed in the garden. So we start with the person and personality of the devil. Now, back in Job again, chapter 1, I already mentioned verse 6. Notice what's happening there. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And you know the exchange back and forth. And then sometime later in chapter 2, verse 1, the scene is repeated again. The angels come and appear before God to receive their instructions. And Satan is there among those angelic beings. Now, look at a word in passing that Jesus says to His disciples in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The disciples had just returned from being sent out by twos, and the Lord had given them authority to cast out demons that were inhabiting, that were possessing human beings. He gave them power over sickness and so forth. That came with the office of apostle and ceased with the office of apostle. And in Luke chapter 10, he says an interesting statement, again, just sort of in passing, verse 18. They were rejoicing that even the devils, the demons, were subject to His name. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus said, I saw his fall. Now, when was that? Is there any mention of the Bible of this? Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 14, and again, Isaiah and Ezekiel mentions this, and they do so again in just sort of passing. It seems like it's sort of common knowledge to them. But there's also something else going on. The Holy Spirit, remember, is the author of the words of Scripture. And He uses human instruments, as He does today, to pen these words. The Bible is not a production of men. It's not cunningly devised fables. It's not a human religion that human beings got together and devised in their philosophies and in their ideas and opinions. This is a direct revelation of God. That's why faith is so essential. Faith can only rest on the words of God. If they're not the words of God, then you have to depend upon your intellect, your opinion, your feeling that it's right or wrong. Faith doesn't operate except according to the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have to see the subtlety of the attack of the Scriptures to be able to understand why there's so much confusion and misunderstanding in the churches. But again, that's a subheading of the heading that we're looking at right now in general. This origin and fall, Isaiah chapter 14. Now the context is he's speaking of the king of Babylon. But notice what he says. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer, the name Lucifer, means the bright and shining one. So Isaiah is speaking of Babylon and the king, but the Holy Spirit is going deeper than just these earthly powers that were opposed to Israel and to God. He speaks of the power behind the power, and he reveals to us how the devil and evil came about. He said, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend." Notice, "I will." That's the epitome of rebellion against God, is when you set your will against God's will. "I will," instead of "God will." Now, notice how he does this. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That reveals the will and the purpose of the devil. Is he seeks and desires to be God and to receive worship and service as God. That's behind everything that he does. Now, look at Ezekiel 28. Speaking of verse 11, Ezekiel 28, verse 11, the king of Tyre. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, look over at verse 2. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre." Do you see the difference? The prince is the human being. The king is the devil behind the human king. The power behind the power. That's how the kingdom of darkness, that's how Satan operates in the world. Through lost human beings who in their ignorance give themselves and their mind, their fallen minds over to evil and to these demonic spirits. "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." There's nobody from Lebanon, from Tyre, that's full of beauty, I can tell you that. Verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, the onyx and jasper, the sapphire, emerald, carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day that thou were created." He's a created being. He is a created angelic being. The pipes, his throat, his voice was designed to sing praises to God. Satan is a master musician. It's not by accident that one of the greatest controversies going on in the church is what kind of music to have. That'll tell you who's behind it. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that coverest." Do you remember that there were two golden images of cherubim that covered the mercy seat of the ark of the covenant in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? God said to have them facing each other and each wing touching each wing, covering the mercy seat. And we know that the earthly design of the tabernacle was a reflection of the heavenly tabernacle. So we see here Satan's creation as Lucifer, an angelic being, a cherub who was covering the throne of God. Thou art the anointed cherub, verse 14 says, that covereth, and I have set thee. So, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. There it is. Sin, evil, iniquity was created by Lucifer in himself when he set his will against the will of God. Let me refer to one verse in 1 Timothy that you don't normally associate with this, and then we're going to go to Revelation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is giving to young men who have been called to preach general characteristics that they need in their character in order to be a pastor. And in the midst of these characteristics that needs to be in a young man who's been called to preach, you find an interesting statement in verse 6, 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Not a novice, not someone who has just recently been saved, not someone who has just recently been called by God to preach the gospel. You're not ready to pastor a church when you've just been saved, when you've just been called to God. Why? Because you're going to put yourself into a dangerous position. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride. Pride. That's the first sin. And that's why God hates it so much. And it's an abomination in His sight. Lucifer became Satan, the devil, and was cast out of his position in heaven. But one thing happened before his removal. Way over in Revelation chapter 12, the Holy Spirit through John also reveals another portion of this before Adam history. In Revelation 12, we're in a seven-year tribulation period from chapters 4 through chapter 19. And the characters and the personalities that appear during this period are introduced. It comes right in the middle of the seven divisions of Revelation. The first three are the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets. Then we have this explanation of all of the characters involved in this time period, and then it follows the last three divisions, the vile judgments, the seven dooms, and the seven new things. But after introducing in chapter 12 Israel, Satan is next introduced as the dragon. And in describing his final expulsion from heaven, the first expulsion is retold, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. That's his authority. That's his dominion. Verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Satan drew to himself one third of the angelic order and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her son as soon as it was born. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was of Israel. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. And there was war in heaven. That's why there's war on earth. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is the final expulsion. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's Satan's present purpose. We saw it in the book of Job. He presents himself to God when the angels do so, and he begins to accuse God's people. All that now is at an end, and he is once and completely, finally shut out of heaven. And then it says his wrath is great because he knows his time is short. Satan knows the Bible better than any human being does. That's why he can translate it so wonderfully, as he's been doing since about 1870. There's the demons. Lucifer becomes Satan with his fall, and the angels from the various different orders, a third of all the angels become demons, and they fall with Satan. There's the principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness, the spirits that are in spiritual places, high places, described in Ephesians 6. These are the ones that we wrestle against, who oppose us as we carry out the Great Commission. Some of these fallen angels, due to their power, are in chains of darkness in hell, reserved unto judgment, Peter and Jude tell us. These are unleashed during the tribulation, and they kill a third of the human population, which is why God had to bind them until that time. The devil influenced these angelic beings to rebel with him against God. They became evil, and they fell under the condemnation that God has pronounced on them. Satan formed them into a kingdom, what he wanted to have in heaven. But it's a kingdom of evil and darkness. Being lifted up with pride, he fell. And his purpose is still the same, to usurp the worship of God. In his hatred of God, his sole ambition is to destroy God's works and produce chaos and confusion in his creation. Oh, how it delights the devil to see a human being rise up in pride and shake his fist at God and say, I'll live my life like I want to. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. I'll make my own choices and decisions based on what makes me happy. I'm the captain of my destiny and my fate. How just like the devil that is. Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews in John 8, why do you not understand my speech? even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. To understand evil and tragedies, catastrophes, injustices, wrongs, hurts, pain, sickness, and death, we don't start with ourselves or the event or the circumstance. We don't start with 2018. We have to go back to the beginning of history in the Garden of Eden, and before that into eternity past, before the garden was planted by God, and see this heavenly history, this alignment of good and evil, light and darkness, God and the devil and all of their hosts. The devil and these now demonic spirits are cast into the earth, and we know the story of Genesis 3 as described in Romans 5 verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." A sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. As Esau lost his birthright to Jacob, so Adam lost his dominion on earth to Satan. The fruit of the tree of Calvary secured back the title deed from the fruit of the tree of good and evil. In Revelation, that seven-sealed title deed will be probated and executed, and the usurper will be thrown out. Now, why did God allow it to happen? These angelic beings were created perfect. And anything that is perfect must have complete freedom of will. Adam was also created perfect and free. Freedom of will contains the possibility of rebellion and falling, and that's the origin of evil. But the story doesn't end there. There's the devil's origin, his fall, his purpose, but what of his end? Why doesn't God do something about it? He did. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place on the cross, to suffer our penalty, to suffer our judgment of sin. He became sin. And as sin died, to satisfy the wrath and the law and the justice of God against sin. And now he says provision has been made for whosoever will come to him on his terms and receive Christ as Savior and Lord. To be delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. I read in Revelation 20 of the end of the devil. It says, and in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Forever and completely through all of eternity, separated from God and from God's people. All this is just an introduction. It's primarily teaching to lay the foundation for what Ephesians 6 is going to lead us to live our Christian lives in opposition to the devil, to his kingdom, to sin, and to darkness that is in the world and still in our sin nature. Now we'll have to go on and see what he's doing right now and what our part is in opposition to what he's doing. Rather than discouraging, a knowledge of the Scriptures of what's happening and why is encouraging. We know the Lord God omnipotent reigns in the heavens and in the earth. Though Satan has power and a dominion and a kingdom, it's limited. And as we saw from Job, still under the absolute control of the Lord God Almighty. And God is even using lost people and evil and sin and the devil and his emissaries to actually fulfill His will. Look what He did with Job. Look what He did with Jesus Christ. Look what He does with His people throughout church history. We've always been a small remnant, sometimes smaller than at other times. It's always been a remnant. But we're still here. The gates of hell has still not, nor will it ever, prevail against the church. Our position is we are able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might so that we can resist, stand, and withstand all of the evil and sin that stands against us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John says. Now, the only last question to ask is He in you? Does He indwell you by His Spirit? The Bible says at salvation, when we present ourselves to God, when we come in repentance to Him on His terms, we believe as best we do the words that are in this book that describe what Jesus Christ did to put away our sin and to forgive us for all of eternity. We come and we say, Lord Jesus, I believe that. I also believe that if I just right now from a desire in my heart to have You in my life, You'll answer that prayer. It's as simple as that. You can choose to remain under the power of sin and evil and the devil. Or you can be in the kingdom of His dear Son and be a child of God. And you can do it before you leave this room. Child of God, you are saved for purpose. And it's not to sit on a pew. And it's not to live your life on your terms. God has saved you to use you in an epic battle and war. Every time, through your influence, through your testimony of how you live your life, a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You become a part of that. And as you bring that person into the church with you. And then as the church gathers around that person and nurtures them and disciples them and they grow to go do the same thing, we're doing great damage to the kingdom of darkness and to His purpose and plan against God. And He'll oppose us. But we need to know how not to let that affect you and keep doing what God has saved you to do, regardless of what Satan or anyone else does. Get off the sideline. Get out of the retreat center and come back to the battlefield. People are dying and going to hell and are being deceived by the great deceiver. We have the truth in our hands and in our hearts. They need to hear the truth and they need to see it lived out in our life. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank you that we don't have to flounder about trying to figure out through our emotions and through our intellect what's right and what's wrong. Lord, you've clearly and very simply delineated it for us in your word. Lord, may we receive it as your word. May we place all of our faith in it. And Lord, may we step out in obedience to what it tells us to believe about you and about ourselves and what we're to be doing and not doing. Lord, thank you for these that have come this morning. Lord, we pray that they have been encouraged and strengthened by your word. Spirit of God, would you give understanding now of these words? Lord, we face an enemy, an adversary, your enemy, your adversary, and you told us, Lord, that we need to draw nigh unto you, that we need to keep a close fellowship with you. And Lord, you've provided a great church family and a great church home, Lord, for that to take place in. And Lord, as we circle around this morning in worship to you and in praise and thanksgiving, as we circle around your word and hear these words and hopefully understand them, Lord, may we live them out in our everyday life as the tragedies come, as the sorrows come, as the disappointment comes, as the opposition from co-workers and neighbors and relatives comes. Lord, may we know what to do and how to react. Lord, we cannot do it in our own strength and in our own ingenuity and power. It has to be a strength that comes from you. There has to be an ability that comes from you that's beyond ourselves if we're going to be the Christians that you've saved us to be. And I pray we'll do that. I pray we'd resolve in our heart right now to be that kind of a Christian that makes a difference in our family, in our neighborhood, and in this world. I pray this church, Lord, would continue to carry out the Great Commission as you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray for those that have never been born again spiritually, that have never been in a spiritual relationship with you, that it would happen right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.